This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Judges, chapter 13, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Judges, the 13th chapter. You know, the California redwood trees are truly one of the wonders of nature. They're colossal. The trees are skyscrapers. Their girth is gigantic. They are the kings of the forest. And nothing is as impressive, they say, as the falling of one of these redwoods. The cutters score the tree trunk. The saw moves back and forth. The cut deepens. Soon the tree begins to bend. It leans further and further from the cutters. Before long, you begin to hear the cracking of wood fibers. With each slice of the saw, the noise builds. Eventually, it swells to a roar, and finally, the tree begins to fall. And if you're underneath that tree, it seems as if the sky is falling. The trunk explodes along the cut line, and the tree comes crashing to the forest floor. It sounds like thunder. Tonight, I need to yell, "Timber!" For we are going to watch the falling of a redwood. Not a giant of a tree, but a giant of a man. Samson was huge, not necessarily in physical stature, but in privilege, in power, and effectiveness for God. Samson was a Nazarite dedicated to God. He came from a godly home. He served in an important post. He was feared by his enemies. He was used by God in supernatural ways. Samson was God's strong man. He was a divine vigilante. He was a one-man wrecking crew. Samson was a redwood. And yet Samson fell. The saw slides back and forth. The slender score line around his heart begins to deepen. He leans. Finally, he cracks. And Samson falls. He falls hard. We've all met a Samson, a person who seemingly had it all. Beautiful spouse, good job, healthy kids, godly reputation, effective ministry perhaps. And then one day, he crashes. A secret, sinister side gets exposed. A name gets muddied. A family is broken. Hearts are wounded. The cause of Christ takes another black eye. Perhaps Samson's example tonight will wake us all up, lest anyone ever stand over us and yell timber. Chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The Philistines actually hailed from Greece, and they settled in Cana around 1200 BC. It seems they first attacked Egypt, but they were repelled, and thus they settled northward along the coast of Canaan. They knew how to smelt iron and forge weapons, and that knowledge made them a threatening neighbor to the Israelites. Now, there was a certain man from Zora, and Zora was a city about 14 miles east of Jerusalem. Of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And of course, barrenness was the scourge of the ancient world. It was considered as a sign of God's curse. Nothing brought greater shame than for a woman to be barren. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And notice that he shall begin to deliver Israel. It's interesting, Samson, never rallied the nation to battle against the Philistines. Unlike the other judges, Samson resisted the enemy alone. He always fought by himself. His struggles were more personal vendettas than national campaigns. Samson will begin Israel's revolt against the Philistines, but it will take Samuel later to rally the nation together and conquer the Philistines at Mizpah in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, Mrs. Manoah was promised a son, and she was called on to take a special vow, a lifelong vow. Her son was to be a Nazarite. And the word means to dedicate. The vow of the Nazarite was an act of special dedication to God. There were only three lifelong Nazarites in the scriptures. There was Samson, there was John the Baptist, and there was Samuel. The Nazarite's special act of devotion to God consisted of three elements. He was not to eat or drink the fruit of the vine. He was not to cut his hair. And he was not to touch anything that was dead. In other words, you would never find a Nazarite in a liquor store or a barber shop or in a funeral parlor. And understand, these are three places that get pretty heavy traffic, don't they? Drive by any new strip mall these days, and it's likely to have a liquor store and a barber shop. And funeral homes are everywhere, too. In fact, people are just dying to get in those places. People want a nip, a clip, and then they want to rest in peace, a rip. That's what makes the world go round, the nip, the clip, and the rip. They're into pleasure and appearance and immortality and pride. These are the antithesis of what God values. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 sums up the philosophy of this world. The lust of the flesh, that's the nip. The lust of the eyes, that's the clip. And the pride of life, that's the rip. In other words, the world is into feeling great and looking great and being great. That's what the world is about. Well, the Nazarites sent a message that real life is more than a nip and a clip, and a rip. It's lived on a spiritual plane. That true fulfillment is found in the spiritual and in the eternal. Real joy isn't produced by distilled spirits, but by the Holy Spirit. Real beauty isn't found inside a barbershop, but it's inside the heart given to God. And every mortuary should remind us that the real meaning to life isn't found on this earth. There is a life to come. And real soul satisfaction is found in eternal pursuits. You see, the Nazarite was a walking billboard. He was an advertisement for godly values. He said to the people around him that real life is found in the spiritual, not in the physical. It's found in the internal, not the external. And it's found in the eternal, not the temporal. And the child born to Mrs. Manoah was to be a lifelong Nazarite. Verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose, and he followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life in his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, and basically he repeats what he already told Manoah's wife, which kind of brings up an interesting point. If God tells your wife something, that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to repeat it to you. You might just have to trust her, fellas. Of all that, I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. In other words, I don't want anything to eat. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. In other words, I don't need your meal, but I will accept your sacrifice. You can offer to me a burnt offering. And of course, the only person worthy to accept sacrifices was God himself. Obviously, this is no ordinary angel. Here again, the messenger of God claims to be divine. And here is another clear case where the angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Manoah was hoping for some additional new information about his son, but instead of discussing the boy, he learns the truth about his supernatural visitor. Verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And you remember Isaiah 9, verse 6, we quoted at Christmas time. There, Jesus is referred to prophetically as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus' name is Wonderful. You know, so often, like Manoah, we pray for more information about God's plan. But what we really need is a revelation of God's person. You know, rather than more details about the mission he's given us, we need to be clear, a clear vision of the Messiah who's given us that mission. In other words, we need to see Jesus, not necessarily the plan. This is how the angel handles Manoah. He talks about himself. He reveals himself to Manoah, not necessarily details about his son. Well, finally, Manoah offers the burnt offering. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he, the angel of the Lord, did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Talk about going up in smoke. That's what happened. Hey, here are some real July 4th fireworks. The angel ascends in the flame of the sacrifice. Just a word here to married couples. If you're looking for a spark, a flame to reignite your marriage, try this. Try dedicating yourselves. Try giving your marriage to God as a sacrifice. Light a flame to it, if you will. And here's what will happen. Jesus will join you in your flame. And he will bring back some love and passion and commitment to that marriage. Well, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. He obviously feared God. In John 1, verse 18, Jesus said, no one has seen God at any time. No mortal is worthy to look on God and live. And yet Manoah knew that in seeing God's pre-incarnate son, he had actually seen God himself. And now he is scribbling down his last will and testament just in case God decides to strike him dead. But his wife said to him, and leave it to a wife to settle down an anxious husband with some common sense. But she said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Makes sense. And so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, which, by the way, means sunny. Sunny. And sunny will provide the Philistines many dark and stormy nights. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Notice when the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson's life. It was a discernible, definable moment in a specific place. Mahane Dan, which means the camp of Dan. Perhaps it was at middle school camp, or maybe kids camp, or maybe high school camp. But Samson was at Mahane Dan. He was at camp when the Holy Spirit began to move upon him. Between Zorah and Eshtol, God's Spirit filled Samson and baptized him with power. You see, until that point, Samson was just your typical Jewish kid. But Mahane Dan, the Spirit moved on him in a new way, in a powerful way. It wasn't something that gradually dawned on him. It wasn't something that just slowly drew him in. It wasn't something that developed through osmosis. No, this was a specific turning point when the Spirit of God came upon him and he experienced God in a brand new way. You know, I still remember the time, the place when the Holy Spirit began to move in my life. I still remember the occasions, the first times I was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had been in me for some time, but there came a point when His power came upon me. And this can happen to you. Just this morning, I had a young man come up, and we prayed together for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God began to move on him in a new way. If you've never been to Mahane Dan in your life, ask God to take you there. He can begin a new work in you tonight. Well, chapter 14 begins. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Note the first recorded words to come from Samson's mouth. This is the reason the redwood falls. His first recorded words, I have seen a woman. Samson goes to Timnah and he sees a Philistine filly. He likes her looks. He wants her for his wife. He insists that his parents arrange the marriage. Samson doesn't care that she's a Gentile. And that God forbids Hebrews to marry Gentiles. All Samson cares about is satisfying his sexual desires. He wants the girl. You see, this was Samson's problem in a nutshell. He may or may not have been an exerciser, but he was definitely a womanizer. Samson's problem was that he liked to chase skirts. He had an eye for the ladies. Samson could slay 1,000 Philistines, but not his own libido. You might say Samson was a he-man with a she problem. Did you know the Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that 17,000 deer are struck by motorists every year on state roads? And the peak season for roadkill is late November, because that's the season when the bucks like to mate. The state wildlife director makes the statement, the deer are concentrating almost exclusively on reproductive activities and are a lot less wary than they normally would be. That's Samson's problem. He was always concentrating on reproductive activities. Sex was his Achilles heel. This is why we need convictions. Despite what the media tells us, life is more than sex. Oh, sure, sex is pleasurable, but the pleasure is physical and fleeting, whereas our deepest needs are spiritual. And always remember, physical pleasure can never satisfy a spiritual need, never. You see, the key to a lasting, permanent fulfillment is not physical intimacy with another person, but spiritual intimacy with God. Well, verse 3 tells us, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? They knew this was a violation of God's word. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me.
Huh, get her for me. She pleases me.
I mean, that's the impression you get about him. I mean, the guy was all about his own desires. That's all he cared about. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. And here's the strange thing. I'm sure that God never approved of Samson marrying a Philistine, but he was about to use Samson's selfishness for his own glory. For God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Wait a minute, Samson. You're a Nazarite. You're not supposed to be hanging out in vineyards. Remember your vow? Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Samson's on the road to Timnah to see his sweetie when suddenly this man-eating lion comes out of the bushes and attacks him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But notice this, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, if God had done this miracle for you or me, we would stand on the lion's carcass. You know, we'd be standing there with one foot up on the lion, you know, kind of standing there like this. And he'd have somebody take a photo of us, and we'd post it on the internet. That's exactly what we'd do. We'd send a photo into Calvary Chapel magazine so they could publish it and put our name underneath it. To Samson's credit, God did this great work. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but he took no glory for what had happened. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. It was lust at first sight. This relationship develops. After some time, when he had returned to her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. The honey made for a nice snack, and the whole picture became the inspiration for a riddle that we're going to get to in a moment. But notice this. Long before his infamous haircut, Samson broke his vow to God. He broke it first by going to those vineyards, by touching the fruit of the vine. He broke it the second time by touching something that was dead, that dead lion. He broke his vow long before the cutting of his hair. Verse 9, he took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. Now, when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. Samson threw himself a bachelor's party. Now, the Hebrew word translated feast means drinking bout or drinking celebration. And knowing what kind of guy Samson was, it's hard to imagine that he was content with soda pops. He was probably hitting the wine pretty heavy. Again, violating his vow, the first part of his vow, touching the fruit of the vine. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. If you got to have a party, you got to have somebody with you. So they brought 30 guys. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." Now, Samson's a little sauced here. He's been hitting his wine, and he proposes a friendly wager. He's going to stump them with a riddle in getting 30 new suits from the men's warehouse.
When the book of Judges opens, we learn that as long as Joshua and his generation were alive, the people served the Lord. But once they died, as it says in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. You're following Jesus today, but have you led your children to experience God for themselves or raise them only on your stories? You see, each new generation needs to experience God's faithfulness for themselves, or they will be drawn away by the world around them. Spend some time praying today, asking the Lord how to introduce your children to God's faithfulness. What steps of faith can you take today? You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab, and maybe even come stop by and see us. Well, that's all we have time for today, but we'll see you next time as Pastor Sandy continues through Judges on Sandy Adams Radio.